everyone else, but never for me. Things like these and many others crop up in people's lives and in their relationships as hurt feelings, which really a hurt feeling, if you come down to it, strip it all away, a hurt feeling in reality is injured pride. That's what a hurt feeling is. And on the other hand, people may be reacting. They react in retaliation, maybe for restrictions that had been put on them, or for rules, or for punishments long resented by doing things for others. But they didn't do anything for you. Poor you. We throw a pity party. Starts an attitude. Starts something inside of us. Starts problems. Fights like this take place all the time, even in Christian homes. Is there anything that can change this situation? James believed so and wrote about it. James takes us on deep dives into ourselves, and he helps us see who we are, see what we are, see what's going on, why we have these issues, and what to do about it. So how can we be peacemakers? How can we be peacemakers? Because of the prevalence of conflict, not only in the home, but at church, work, and elsewhere, it's important for us to understand the nature of conflict. What's its source and its remedy? Otherwise, we're going to find it difficult to avoid conflict. We're going to find it difficult to get ourselves out of it whenever we become entangled in the conflict. James locates the source of conflict between Christians, and it's in personal desire. Personal desire. That's where it all comes from. And that is allowed to run unchecked in our lives. So our desires, unchecked, causes issues and problems. James speaks about these in James chapter 4 as conflicts. These conflicts he calls war. And in those first three verses of that fourth chapter, we just read them, so we're not going to go read them right through right now, but we're going to be referring to those. So James's words are descriptive of what we all too often observe, what we see going on in others, what we see going on in ourselves, and we may not like it. We may not like what we see in us. And so we see the conflicts. People with hurt feelings, people who hurt others because of some wrong done to them. The only one who wins in those cases is, guess who? The enemy, the devil. In these verses, James explains why. The explanation centers on what's going on inside those who are fighting. Inside those who are fighting. It's not the fighting itself, but it's what's going on inside. What's going on inside their heart. What's going on inside their lives. There's tension. There's conflict. And it comes out. And that's where the issue lies. Inside those that are involved. Those who argue. Those who cause problems. Those who do those kinds of things. So there is, of course, some conflict that is necessary in life. There's some necessary. We need to do battle against sin, both outside of us and inside of us. The outside, the things that we see going on, that we can have a voice and maybe change and help right the wrongs, and those things that are going on inside of us, those battles are necessary. James isn't concerned about that type of battle, that type of conflict. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the type that occurs between family members, between people at work, between people in the church. Those are the kind of conflicts he's talking about. And it's unnecessary. It's the unnecessary conflicts, because these don't have to happen. It's the unnecessary conflicts that hurt the work of Christ by debilitating the army of God and enabling the enemy to gain the victories. And that happens every time there's tension and contention in a church. And you've all seen it, you've all known about it, you've all maybe been a part of churches where that's happened, and that contention is there, and it just diminishes the effectiveness, and the enemy is very, very excited about that. And so, the arguments that happen in families so often are so unnecessary, but they happen. Why? Because of pride and personal rights being violated. that hurts the work of God. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. Oh, really? Who died and gave you the rights? You have no rights. They should all be yielded to the Lord. My right to everything should be yielded to Him as part of my surrendering my all. Arguments about petty stuff in churches that hurt the work of God. Maybe you've been a part of it. Maybe you weren't actually involved in it, but you saw it. You know, I've been in a lot of churches and 49 years of ministry and saw a lot of different things. And the petty stuff that people get all upset about and get all in a twist about that do nothing but hurt the cause of Christ. Some things as dumb as what color should the carpet be? And I didn't get my color, so I'm mad. And so they cause all, we could kind of laugh at that, but it's true. It's happened. I've seen it. And it's like, oh my, you know, those are the things that James is addressing here. Things at work that come out in our lives that might hurt our testimony. We want to make sure that our testimony is not compromised. It's these things that take place in Christians' lives that James has in mind here when he's writing about this and teaching us how to be a peacemaker. James begins his discussion by referring to peacemakers actually in chapter 3. So if you just look up one verse, he ends that third chapter. He says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." Who cultivates peace? A peacemaker. You cultivate peace. And so that's an important phrase, cultivating peace. You know, when you get ready to do your garden, you cultivate. You turn the ground over. You work the ground. During the growth process, you cultivate it and get the weeds out, and you do those things. In this case, righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. James is saying you need to be a peace cultivator. You need to be a peacemaker. He has been comparing two ways of life in his epistle that he calls two sorts of wisdom. There's the world's wisdom, which leads to strife and to contention, and there's God's wisdom, which leads to peace and harmony. So there's two types of wisdom. The world's leads to strife and contention. God's wisdom leads to peace and harmony. James spoke about jealousy, rivalry, self-seeking, bitterness that comes in a heart. James declares that wisdom from above produces purity, peace, and gentleness. That's how you know the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. He closes the discussion of that third chapter with this 18th verse. And the reference to peace and to peacemakers or cultivators of peace reminds James that there is unrest, not only in the world, but also in the church. There's unrest. The wisdom of the world is all too prevalent within the church, leading to conflicts and fights. When we allow that worldly spirit to get in the church, we got problems. We need to stand up against it. In this regard, the early church was no better than the church today. They had issues. They had problems. Too often, we look back on the New Testament times idealistically. And you may hear people say, maybe you've said it, you know, saying that, we want to make our church a New Testament church. And you know what we mean by that. Well, we want to be like the first century church. Well, the fact of the matter is that we are a New Testament church, even today. And like ours, their churches were often ripped apart by heresy and strife, even in the early church. That's why James is writing about this. This is why it's addressed. That's why it's talked about. Be cautious. So more often than not, as today, self-seeking strife among Christians is even more serious sometimes than the battle with false teaching. False teaching, you can hit it head on. That's wrong. This is why it's wrong. You can show it by the truth. But when you get these attitudes and these self-seeking desires and the self-seeking righteousness that people have, if it's not my way, then I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to be any part of it. They want to be in charge. They want to be in control. And there's always those people out there that want to control. They want to be in control of the church. I remember one time a real prominent person in our church, prominent person in our conference, was not able to run the show because it wasn't his church, it's God's church. And wherever I'm the pastor, God runs the church. And I remember him walking out emphatically one day out the back door of the fellowship hall, and he says, "What's the use of being on this team if I can't be the quarterback?" And I thought to myself, don't let the door hit you on your way out. But that's what happens in churches, self-seeking, wanting to be in charge, wanting it their way. James asks the important question, where do these fights come from? What's their source? And he answers in that first verse of chapter 4, what's the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? The cravings, where do those cravings come from? Your desires, those desires, from the pleasures that are warring literally in your bodily members. They want to be in charge. They want to be in first place. So the problem is inside individual Christians. Interestingly enough, it's a problem in the body, your body and the church body as well. James expands his answer by noting that these conflicts have to do with unchecked desires, with failure to pray, and with asking with the wrong goals in mind when you pray. That's what's happening. He notes that. The conflict is within. It's unchecked desires, failure to pray, and then wrong motives in your praying. Verse 3 says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Those desires, there they are again. So James, just like Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 6 and 7, locates the problem. It's in our bodily members. It's in us. So we need to understand what he's talking about if we want to reduce unnecessary conflict and become peacemakers in the church, in the home, and at work. If we want to stop this process of unnecessary arguing and all this other junk that goes on, we need to seek at being a peacemaker. And it starts with you. It starts inside yourself. So let's first notice how James puts this matter. He speaks of wars and fights among you in that second verse. He says, you desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. Trying in our own strength, trying by ourselves to do what only God can do. So there's no question that dissension and conflict were very much problems in the early church, just like they are today. These words of James shows the strong terms that he uses to describe the situations and shows us that these things were virtually out of control, running rampant. So we need to ask ourselves, are we experiencing any such thing in our church? Are we experiencing anything like that in our homes or in our lives? And if so, we need to pay close attention to what James says. In that first verse, he says, what are the source of wars and fights among you? Literally, he's saying, your pleasures are soldiering, in the original it comes out, your pleasures are soldiering or campaigning, that is, carrying on a war in your bodily members because of your inner desires. They're fighting for gratification. They want to get their own way. They want to be first. They want to be prevalent. They don't want Christ on the throne. That old nature struggles to get back. Frequently, outer battles appear in the church, and they're symptomatic of the inner battles of those people that are responsible for the conflict. So what you usually see as troubles in church, why people getting and spouting off, comes from inner battles inside. I've seen it happen more times than not, where you know a situation at home, you know the pressures that are at home, you know how somebody is either repressed, whether it's a husband or a wife, and then they get into church and they get a little bit of power, oh boy, they feel their oats now because they can express, and it comes out. That is a result of the conflict at home, comes out in public, in church, and a lot of times even at work. And we need to be careful of it. And we see it all the time. When you look at the lives of people that cause issues, and you look at the situations at home, you realize that's the problem. and that's why it's there. Same in our homes, same elsewhere. There are issues in both people's hearts. They need to get it right. Our responsibility is to make it right in ourselves and to help them get it right. But make sure we do what Jesus said. He said, don't try and get the speck out of your brother's eye, remember, in Matthew 7? He said, don't try and get the speck out of their eye when you've got a log in yours. Get the log out of your eye. Get your problems in line. Get your life in line. Then you can help him remove that speck successfully without him getting hurt or her getting hurt. So ambition, jealousy, self-seeking, these ways are made into habits in our lives, in the lives of Christians. And they seek expression, and they seek gratification, and they want to be out there. And so we need to be in charge, and we need to realize that can't happen. It's not, it is only, and don't forget this, it's only the new nature, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, that is able to withstand those inner attacks. And it's only through the Word and only through the Holy Spirit that we can conquer those things and put them in line where they belong. So Paul spoke of this war. He talked about it in Romans chapter 7. He experienced those two inner forces struggling with each other for mastery over his body. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Paul writes, he says, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. And then his demise is, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? Then he realizes and he answers that in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin. In other words, that old body, that old nature wants to be in control, wants you to do things that are going to get you out of sorts with God. So his inmost desire as a believer was to serve Christ. He wanted to serve Christ. That was his desire. How many of you get up in the morning? I'm going to serve the Lord today. I'm going to be obedient to him. I'm going to get in the Word. I'm going to do all these things. And at the end of the day, you come and you crawl into the Lord's presence and say, oh, man, did I blow it? Did I blow it today? And then you can confess and repent and get back on track. So our desire is there. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to control us and to help us to get it from point A to point B, from start to finish. Because it's really, you know, how you start is important, but how you finish is really important. And we want to finish strong each day. So if you're a Christian, you've experienced that struggle. If you're living and breathing as a Christian, you've experienced it. You know what that is. The battle against the inner forces poised to please Christ is waged by the old attitudes. That attack comes, the old ways, the old thoughts that we've learned and we put into ourselves, that old sinful nature that we were born with, struggles to get back in charge. Whenever we, and then your new nature, the new you, whenever we win a battle within, we literally become a peacemaker. Because now there's nothing to argue about in that aspect. We become a peacemaker. Whenever we lose a battle within, the outer war is a result, and then it demonstrates itself in the way we act or the way we respond. The reason we argue, the reason we quarrel with others at home or in church in an unnecessary sinful way is because we and or they have lost the battle within. We've lost the inner battle. And we're not winning that battle. And therefore, there's going to be strife. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be problems. So James speaks about the warfare within. And because in order to become a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker, you've got to change inside. Your heart has to change. And it has to be changing daily. So we need to learn to defeat the pleasure that wars against the better self, our new nature. But how do you win the battle within? This is how it works. You're frustrated in your habits and your desires to get something. You have those desires. You want it. You don't pray for it. Why? Why don't you pray for it? Because you haven't cultivated the practice of prayer in a way that it should be a habit. Or A prayer goes up that is conditioned by desiring God's will over your own pleasure isn't given. You still in the back of your mind want that own, your own pleasure. We have to say, Lord, not my will, but yours. What did Jesus say in the garden? Father, not my will, your will be done. And that's what we have to say every day. I want, myself wants, my desires want, but not what I want, but what you want. And we have to literally fight that battle. Sometimes all throughout the day, that old desire comes up. We say, whoop, nope, not that. I want what the Lord wants. Obviously, this is one point at which we can begin to win the victory within. We can begin to pray genuinely, asking God to have his way in that matter, in that situation, in that whatever it is, and not your way. I want your will, Lord. Next in the battle results in the fighting to get what we want, or blaming others when we fail to get what we want. You know, if it wasn't for you, I'd have gotten that. If it wasn't for you getting in the way or whatever, it's easy to blame somebody else when something doesn't go your way. Clearly, this is a second point at which we can stop or stall out the conflict that will get outside of us with others because we haven't dealt with the inside. It's always going to come out. We need to deal with it inside. When we realize that our desires have been frustrated for whatever reason, we can ask God to help us handle the problem his way. Not our way, his way. If the frustration is the result of our own failure, then we can repent. We can seek forgiveness from our Father, and we can do what he expects instead. However, frustration may not be the result of failure to pray or even to ask rightly. There's another serious issue. There's another reason. Frustration may be the result of not wanting what God wants. You say, well, how can that be? Examine yourself. You'll know there's areas of your life where you know that if you give it to God, you got to give it up. And you're not really willing at that point to give it up. So you kind of beat around the bush. You pray around the bush. You try and go this way. You try and go over. You try and go under. But it's not going to work. You see, self gets in the way. Frustration results of not really, really wanting what God wants. Self causes you to trip up. If this is the case, then we can ask him to help us handle that frustration properly, helping us to want what he wants. Our prayer should be today, Lord, I want what you want. What you want, I want. I want that to be mine instead of what I want. I want what you want. So the solution to fighting in the church, in the home, in the work, or wherever, you got to win the battle inside. You got to win that war. Then war will not break out between you or others that are around you. You see, inner victory takes place through the put-off, put-on principle. That put-off, put-on dynamic that we've already learned about. We mention it a lot. We need to learn to put off our old personal concerns, but if that's as far as you go, by the end of the day, you're in trouble. You've got to put off that old personal concerns and learn instead, this is the put-on part, what God's will is for my life. And let him know, I want your will. That's putting it. There, now you're replacing what you took off. You're replacing it with something so that what you took off can't rush back in and fill the void. This is shown in the way that we pray, and James points it out. John, in his epistle, also has something to say about this. If you go over to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 5, 1 John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John writes this. He says, now this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for. So when you know what his will is and you ask for his will, you know that you can get that and that that'll be yours. You see, it's a matter of taking Jesus' call to discipleship seriously. taking up our cross daily to crucify and deny ourself and say, no, self, you're not going to do that. Yeah, I have that desire. Yeah, that's a nice desire. Yeah, it's pleasing, but I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm crucifying it, and I'm going to follow him by saying yes to him. No to my desire, yes to him. Also, we need to learn to put others before we put ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about that attitude that's in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he writes this. He says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. How can you do that? You're winning the battle inside. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's the important point that he wants to make. We need to learn those new things. We need to put them into practice. We need to put others before ourselves. We need to put God's will before our own will. And so as we do that, we learn these things. New learning comes from the regular conscious obedience to the practices of God's word, being doers of the word, like James says earlier in his letter. In Romans 6, verse 13, Paul writes this, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness, not unrighteousness. Then down verse 19, he says, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. And that's an important aspect for us to understand and to do in our lives. Verse 16, he also makes mention of that. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So once again, we see, James points it out, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taking us inside. He takes us on a deep dive inside of who we are and shows us that the origins of our problems is us. The origins of our problems is in ourselves. Can't blame anybody else. Well, if they wouldn't treat me like that, well, if you weren't wearing your feelings on your sleeve, maybe that would be a different story. So check out your desires, check out your motives, check out your sensitivity. Check that out. Get yourself in order. He says that we need to change our habit patterns. Those patterns that have been so learned, so ingrained in the body that it craves expression. In other words, stop that and become a peacemaker. Our original sinful nature wrongly taught our body what to remember. And remember, our body includes our brain. And it's always easier to remember the negative and the nasty stuff as opposed to the good and the righteous stuff. We need to train ourselves. We need to ingrain that discipline. The Holy Spirit encourages us and enables us to have this happen so that we can learn to follow the biblical alternatives to self-indulgence and to follow what God wants. Relearning takes regular, disciplined, conscious effort until in presenting our bodies, members to Christ, for his service, the body becomes relearned in the ways of peace. And that should be our goal. I'm relearning those things, going to apply those things, going to do those things, going to offer myself to him daily. If we'll spend some time and exert the effort in fighting the battles within rather than the outer battles, which kind of take our mind off it, we'll begin to achieve noticeable results on both fronts. So the division in our homes, the division in churches, along with the quarrels and the fights that bring them about, can be conquered. They can be done with. We don't have to be one of those who start or even participate in them. We're not going to be a part of it. Instead, we can choose to be a peacemaker. That'll happen when we personally defeat the desires of our own flesh, our own bodies and teach others how to defeat that sinful desire in themselves and help them grow and help them disciple on their way to spiritual growth and victory. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Father, help us to apply these things, these truths from your word that are so necessary. Thank you for James's devotion to diving into ourselves, helping us realize who we are and what we need. Help us to make the choice to do that and to daily follow you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, for what you're doing. Help each of us, Lord, that have been here today to make the choice to defeat self through the power of your Spirit and your word and to put you on the throne daily. And we'll give you thanks and praise in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.